Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, good morning. And it's good to kind of come back to Southeastern, but I'm glad I'm not in your seat. I'm glad I have my degree, and I did not bring it with me because I was afraid they may want to take it back. But thank you for coming, and it's good to see some former professors, and I'm glad they are former. But I endure their great friendship and the wisdom they imparted me. I appreciate the school, what it invested in me. And I know it doesn't feel like an investment right now. It feels more like a tribulation. But when you look back, you'll see the great investment that's been poured by other men and women into your life. And so I was trying to think, this may be the very first time I've ever had a chance to come back to address an institution where I went to school. I'm an alumnus of this wonderful institution. And it's great to come back to address the students and the faculty of a school that you once attended. And I know many of you are probably wondering how my grandfather is doing. He turns 91 next month. And he's got good days and bad days. Unfortunately, at 91, he seems to have more bad days than good days. His health is okay. The best way to describe my grandfather's health, he's just old. And somebody went to go visit him the other day, a friend of mine, and he said, Dr. Graham, he said, what are you thinking about these days? You know, what's been on your mind? You know, we're thinking of maybe recent events or maybe heaven, maybe a reunion to see my grandmother who died over 2 years ago, whom he misses terribly. Maybe seeing Jesus or, I mean, you know, what's on your mind? He said, I wish I could preach one more sermon. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony. And I was thinking of how my granddaddy has impacted so many around the world. And he's maybe impacted some of you in here. But he's also impacted 5 children, 19 grandchildren, and I don't know how many great-grandchildren. But at least of the children and the grandchildren, we've had a huge impact by my grandfather, whom we call Daddy Bill. That's our name of affection. You call him Billy Graham, I call him Daddy Bill. And so this morning, I want to talk to you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to really just be looking at one verse today. But as you're turning there, you know, my granddaddy, he's in poor health, but he still meets with people as his health allows. Dr. Aiken had a chance to go see him a couple years ago, and he still sees people trying on one-on-one, trying to encourage them. He's still preaching. It may not be behind a pulpit, but we use technology to lip-sync my granddaddy's sermons from the 70s, 80s, and 90s and put them in a perfect foreign language. Lip sync them. It's the closest that Billy Graham will ever speak in tongues on this side of heaven. It's a project that we started 7 years ago in 2002. It's called My Hope. And My Hope has reached more people in this world than any other means possible. You know, we hear my granddaddy, I'm not saying this, I want to put this in perspective for you. My granddaddy has led close to 3 to 3.5 million people to Jesus Christ that we know of. Not preached that many, led that many people to personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that to brag. I want to put it into perspective because it also convicts me. In 7 years, through My Hope, where we take my granddaddy's sermon, we dubbed it in a perfect foreign language, Instead of going to a big stadium, we ask people to open up their homes, go to the like places like India or Peru, and ask the churches, organize the churches, just like we do at a crusade. But we train counselors. But instead of going to a stadium, we say, stay at home, open up your home. We call it a Matthew's home, just like what Matthew did in the Bible, opened his home through a party, invited people to come and meet Jesus. And so while they're throwing this party, they say, well, let's see what's on television. Click. And we bought airtime on national television in that area. And my granddaddy preaches in local Spanish, Portuguese, Tamil, Hindi, Farsi, Arabic, whatever it is. And in 7 years, my granddaddy's preached over 60 years, led 3 to 3.5 million people to Jesus Christ. In 7 years, we've seen 10 million people, recorded names. In other words, my friends, there's times in my life I want to give up on this world. There's sometimes, I remember when as a pastor, I'm saying, Lord, just come quickly. Just like the Apostle John prayed in Revelation, Lord, just come quickly. And there's times I say, Lord, things are just, this is horrible. Just come back. But then I'm remembered, God has not given up on this world. God is still redeeming the lost people of this world. Maybe far from us ever to give up or want to give up. Even when it's the darkest, a little light shines the brightest. And I hope that you just have a hunger to see people come to know Jesus Christ. My dad just finished up what we call Rock the River, a great crusade event going up the Mississippi River. Started in Baton Rouge, went to St. Louis, the Quad Cities, ended up in the Twin Cities. And you're saying, Will, you went the wrong way. You went upstream. That's exactly right. Went against everything that was normal. And Dad preached the gospel, and we fished for the souls of men and women. And we say a great harvest take place. And God's doing some amazing things. You know, the Billy Graham organization just doesn't do crusades. It's about evangelism. Seeing the lost come to know Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful to be a part of that. You know, I think what my grandfather's imparted to me is something that he learned early in ministry. And I kind of want to impart that same wisdom that he learned in the scriptures and how he applied it to his ministry. And so a lot of the illustrations you're going to hear today are going to be about my grandfather. One reason is because you guys keep asking me. I was a student here. Everybody kept asking me things about my granddaddy. Well, this is a good way to talk about my granddaddy. But more importantly, the one whom he served, the one that you and I serve, the same God, my friends. It's one of the most amazing stories that I've ever come across. I love my granddaddy, but I love my Lord Jesus Christ even more. And so I want to talk about what my granddaddy, my grandfather, taught me about ministry in the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at starting in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. There's the good news for Baptists. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Verse 12 is the one that we want to look at. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 60 years ago, as I speak, 60 years ago, my grandfather launched the 1949 Los Angeles Crusades, going on as we speak, 60 years ago, which launched my granddaddy to a household name. God used that to put Billy Graham on the forefront of everything. And 60 years ago, and right before he went down to the Los Angeles Crusade, it was a crusade that was scheduled for 3 weeks. It went 8 weeks. And some of you guys complained about having a revival 5 days. All right, I know, because I've complained too. My granddaddy and later on in Madison Square Garden went 16 weeks. Coming up with a sermon every night. But there, right before he went to Los Angeles, he and his leadership team, the Billy Graham evangelistic team, went to Modesto, California, and some things were laying heavy on my granddaddy's heart. Because ministers were falling by the wayside. Evangelists were falling by the wayside because of corruption, because of their false word. And so my grandfather was determined not to allow this to happen. He did not want this to happen. And so he sent his team, he got his team together, they talked about it, and then he sent them all to their rooms. And said, you know what, we need to make sure that this does not happen to us. So they went back and they made a list. They made a list of all the things that evangelists and preachers would fall into. Pitfalls. They came back a couple hours later. They looked at the things and they kind of fell into certain categories. The thing is, they all came down to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And so this has been dubbed and by my granddaddy's associate, Cliff Barrows, who's 86. My granddaddy's 91. All right, now let me give you this. George Beverly Shea turns 101 in February. And he's still singing. He hasn't given up on this world. He hasn't retired. He's still singing. He may be a little bit off key, but 101, you've earned it. I think it was just great. Boy, I've had some great people in my life. But I want to impart some of the things that my grandfather has taught me that he made known back in 1949, right before he launched the Los Angeles Crusade. These are the things he determined. And they're found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So what are these resolutions? They were in Modesto, California. It's been dubbed the Modesto Manifesto, where they made this commitment. And as we come here, Paul is telling Timothy, someone young in the ministry. My granddaddy was only 31 years of age when he went to Los Angeles. Very young. You know, somebody's saying, well, that sounds old to me. Trust me, it looks pretty young from my standpoint. And from my granddaddy's standpoint, it is young, 31. But these things are things that he settled in while he was your age. My age. These are things that we need to settle in our hearts. So what are these things? Paul is telling Timothy, do these things. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example of what? And to whom? To the believers. To other Christians. And to do what? To be an example in what? First, we are to be an example in word. In truth. It means to be truthful in our speech and comments. Always speak the truth. Always speak the truth. We are to speak accurately about facts. Our yes needs to be yes. Our no's to be no. We should not exercise in speculation or misrepresentation of information. Boy, I don't know how many times this has hurt ministers. It means to preach, proclaim the word, the truth. We're to preach the word, not Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. We need to stop preaching sermons that only scratch itchy ears. During my granddaddy's coming up in the 40s, evangelists had become a dirty word. They had a tendency to exaggerate their success. For example, let me give you, they would often say, well, we had 10,000 people there. You know, that's like me going back to tell my granddaddy. My granddaddy said, "Will, how did things go out Southeastern?" And I say, "Well, no, I say there was probably a little bit less than 20,000 people there." Now, what I said, is it true? There is less than 20,000 people. But I misled the people as well. Preachers, be accurate about what you say. Truth is God. It's a characteristic of God. It's His character. Any misrepresentation of truth is defaming Jesus. Evangelists during my granddaddy's time always want to report higher numbers than normal. My granddaddy said, "Well, you aren't going to do this. Because if you do it, this would bring discredit to them." In newspapers, you know what? They would say, "Oh, they didn't have 100,000 out there. They barely had 1,000. So even newspapers would discount them. Everything the evangelist and preacher would say, even when it was the truth. So there's the problem. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, preach the truth. Be careful about what you say. Be an example in word and in truth. My grandfather team decided that they would only report the truth, whether it was good or bad. That's what he's taught me these days. To always speak the truth, even when it hurts. Speak the truth even when it maybe goes against you. You'll never regret it. My grandfather would only allow local officials to count the attendance at his meetings. They would report accurately how many decisions were made. And my granddaddy would only preach the Bible. My granddaddy, I think, coined the phrase, "The Bible says." The Bible says. The Bible says. And listen, this is one thing that I have to work on, because sometimes I'll come up and I'll tell people, I think lying is bad. I shouldn't say that. I should say, "The Bible says that lying is bad." Because there's no authority in me. The authority is in the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. The Bible says, and quote it. My granddaddy did that all the time. Today, we need the truth to live out among our businessmen, our local leaders, our civic leaders, and our preachers and our seminary students. Always tell the truth. We need to stop proclaiming our thoughts and start proclaiming the Word of God, the truth. No one's interested in your thoughts. There's no power in your thoughts. It's only the Word of God. And listen, I'm saying this because why? Because I preach my thoughts at times. My friends, there's no power in them. It's only God's Word. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, be an example in word. People often come, I often come and say, "Will, what's the greatest evangelistic tool that you can think of? Is it mass evangelism? Is it the net? Whatever it is. Well, what's the greatest method?" Well, Romans 10 tells us what the greatest method is. I call it the open your big stinking mouth. Verse 14, how should they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing. And what? Hearing the Word of God. People don't come to know Jesus Christ because you lived a good life. People say, "I'm using lifestyle evangelism." Well, you're not going to get anybody. You got to open your big stinking mouth. And in my case, mine does stink. Sorry. He ate the last mint. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing the Word of God. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Revelation 21 tells us who's going to be the first in hell. Guess who's going to be the first in hell? The cowardly and the unbelieving. Not the murderers. Not the perverts. The cowardly and the unbelieving, the Bible says. They're going to be the first in hell. Man, we need to preach God's Word and preach it boldly. If there's ever a time we need to preach the Word of God, my friends, it is now. And man, what a great time to preach the Word. Because it's dark out there, my friends. And a little light goes a long ways. This is the time to preach. Second, Timothy is instructed to be an example in conduct. Now, conduct's a huge array of things. We are to behave as if we actually belong to Jesus. Why? Because we do. Unfortunately, today we've become what is known as functional atheists. You may use that term. I learned it here. In other words, we tell the world that there is no God by the way that we live our life. We say one thing, but the way we live our life tells the rest of the world that there is no God. So we are to be an example in our conduct. What does that mean? Well, I want to just take out two of these things. There's so many. I'm going to focus on two. Because these are the most two precious things to Americans. Time and money. Time and money. Many evangelists during my granddaddy's time would take up offerings to pay their salaries. My granddaddy did the same thing. But the temptation was to wring out most of the money as a crowd before they left. You know, just to kind of overuse emotion, to give them one good sappy story to let them, you know, give more money. There was no financial accountability whatsoever. It was a system easy to abuse. But yet my granddaddy was determined not to let this happen because he wanted to be above reproach in all his conduct, including his financial handings. And so my granddaddy and the association would raise as much money as possible beforehand and then downplay the offering. And my grandfather took a salary, which was unheard of back then. He took a salary that was set by a board. No matter how much money came in, Billy Graham got the same salary. And it was an average salary of a preacher during his time. Never took any more, no, or any less. After a crusade, even a detailed financial record would be published in the local paper to show where all the money went. Why? Because he wanted to be above reproach in his conduct. He didn't want to give Satan a foothold to bring accusation against the church. Today we live in a world of financial corruption and misrepresentation. Amen? Freddie Mae, Fannie Mae. Matter of fact, our own state legislatures, when the lottery debacle took place. Financial corruption and misrepresentation doesn't merely appear in large corporations, but then in smaller businesses, in our churches, and in your own life. My friends, report your taxes accurately. Be above reproach. Give to what Caesar's is Caesar's. I don't know how many times seminary students don't pay their bills. I say that because I was a seminary student. I was a pastor in this area at Wakefield Baptist Church, church plant of Bayleaf Baptist Church. And I was administered to people here in this area, and they said, did you go to that seminary down there? I go, yes, sir, I went to that seminary. They say, well, how come your seminary students don't pay their bills? Seminary students had some of the worst representation of not paying their bills among other Christians. And it was leaving a bad taste. My friends, pay your bills. If you can't afford it, tell them up front. Say, I can't afford this, but I really need my eyeball put back in. They're probably going to help you anyway. My friends, if there's ever a time when the church needs to stand up, as Christians need to stand up and be accurate about their conduct, it is now. It is now. Most of this fueled by the same temptation, greed. We're not content. My friends, be content with what you have, as little or as much as you have. Be above reproach. Watch out for greed. Pay your bills. Invest not in this world, but in the kingdom. Use your time wisely. Think about it. We only got one life to live in this world. One life. And then eternity to rest in Him. We need to make sure that we invest wisely in this world. And the only thing that we can take to heaven are other souls. That's what we need to invest in. Don't worry about these things. iPhones or computers or cars. They're going to break. You think Paul had an iPhone? That's usually when I get an amen from Dr. Carson. No. It was late, but thank you. We need to invest in the kingdom, not of this world. Third, we are to be example in love. Now, this is a tough one. Paul tells Timothy, be an example in love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, the Bible says, John 13:35. We are commanded to love one another. And the result is that we are identified as belonging to Jesus. But yet the lack of love and respect for one another is detrimental to the body of Christ. Unfortunately, for a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, you know how we interpret this being when it comes to love, like love one another? We want to say John 13:35. We all say, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you tolerate one another. We are to love one another. Do you know how hard that is at times? I remember being a pastor here, and buddy, I went through some tough times. I remember as a pastor, I wanted to get up and just leave the church. I went through a tough time as a pastor. Now, I had a wonderful church. I mean, don't get me wrong, but I did have my challenges at times. I had the church that loved me to death. I didn't want to leave. I had that 1% church, because I heard all the other seminary students, you know, talking about all their problems. I had the opposite. I had the church that loved me, that took care of me, loved my family, paid me well. Amen. You want to be a part of a church like that. And I had it. The only church I've ever been the minister of. Lord, man, I was fortunate. Blessed by the Lord. They looked after me. But yet there was times I wanted to give up. But I realized I had to love people. Not just tolerate them, but to love them. Many evangelists during my granddaddy's era would work apart from local churches. They would not work with local churches. They were independent. And at times, these evangelists would come up and they would literally make fun of other pastors. Make fun of them. My friends, my granddaddy thought that was wrong, detrimental to the body of Christ. And so he committed to, he and his team, they would never speak ill of another pastor. I think the same needs to be true of us. Boy, it's easy to sit in seminary and criticize other pastors. Especially when they're not here at school. To criticize them. My friends, we need to be praying for one another. Instead of criticizing one another. Man, do you know where most of the attacks in my family will ever come from? Guess where they come from? Christians. The biggest critics of my granddaddy are Christians. Most of the attacks I've ever received in my life came from other Christians. That's one of the saddest states of the church. We love to tear down one another. Build up one another. Love one another. Become wonderful friends here in this institution. Be an example in love. Today I believe we need to work, I'm talking about a Southern Baptist, we need to work more with other denominations on things that we can agree on, like evangelism. Now there are differences, but my friends, we have a lot more in common than we do have different. And if you think Southern Baptists are going to be the only ones in heaven, my grandmother is going to say you're wrong. Being a staunch Presbyterian, she was. My friends, we have a lot more in common with other churches and other denominations than we have different. But there are things that we can agree on. And when there's things that we can agree on, let's work together on those things. Why? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. When you love one another. Fourth, Paul commands Timothy to be an example in faith. This does not merely mean to be example in belief, which it does, but also in commitment, faithfulness. That's what it means to be faithful, to be in faith, full of faith. faithfulness. Timothy was to be an example of faithfulness. He was to lead the people to live by faith. He was to lead the people to live by faith and not by sight. Many people in ministry are trying to live by sight instead of faith. I remember 2006 when God was calling me to leave my church. I had not told anyone in my church. April 25th, 2006. I was cutting grass right down the road from here at my house. That's why I don't want to cut grass anymore. Afraid of what the Lord may send me next. But I was sitting there and I was cutting grass and the Lord spoke to me about leaving the church now and now to go help my father. And I didn't want to go. I had a great church. The church was taking off. We were in the middle of a building campaign. We broke ground on our new building. I mean, a lot of exciting things. My kids were in school. We had a great home, even good neighbors. I had it. I didn't want to leave. But God, when God tells you to do something, you got to do it. And God told me to go help your father. Now, I love my dad, but working for family is one of the toughest things in this world. Now, apparently, a lot of you understand what I'm talking about. Amen. And I had not told my church yet. The Pastor Ron Rowe had asked me to just keep it quiet for about a few more weeks while he was out of the country. And then we're going to talk when we get back. And I remember sitting there and things were getting in motion, though my church didn't know it at the time. And a man came to visit me, a man named Trevor Ayers. Some of you might remember his son, Trent Ayers, that was a student here. Trent was on staff with me, a great friend, but his father had come to see him. And so Trevor and I were sitting in my office over here and sitting at my desk, and I was talking to him because I figured he's the only one I could talk to about this, because in a few minutes, he was going to be on his way back to South Africa and couldn't tell anybody. So I was confiding in him and I said, you know, I was like, Trevor, I'm going to have to go work for my dad, which means he's going to pay me less than anybody else. It's not fun to work with dad. I'm going to have to move, get paid less and go live in a more expensive area, which that's not fun. My wife does not real excited about moving to the mountains. She's from Tucson, Arizona. She likes it hot and dry. Where the mountains, we've been cold and wet. You know, my kids are in good school. The school systems aren't good up there. I was like, man, this thing isn't good. And he's sitting over there smiling at me. He said, isn't it great? I'm like, no, it's not. Then he said something that it forever changed my life. He said, Will, that's what it means to live by faith when it makes no sense. To make no sense at all, but you follow God. I still get emotional about it. Forever changed my life, that comment. My friends, we are to live by faith, not by sight. Not when things all look right and fall into place. Maybe when the opposites happen, everything's falling apart. Nothing looks right. But when God tells you to do something, you do it. That's faith, even when it makes no sense. And my grandfather lived by faith. He lived on faith. He preached in faith. And he received blessings in faith. He's one of the greatest people I knew about living in faith and not by sight. Finally, we are to be an example in purity. Paul commands Timothy to be an example in purity. Timothy is commanded to be morally and sexually pure. Remember, he's in the city of Ephesus. A lot of temple worship and prostitutes. He was to be pure in his motives as well as pure in actions. Many evangelists over the years had fallen to temptation in the area of marriage. And that's what, back in 1949, that's what prompted my granddaddy to have this conversation with his staff. A man had been gone from his family for a long time and had an affair. Not part of my granddaddy's team, but another man, another evangelist. And so my grandfather and the team made a commitment to avoid any situation that would even have the appearance of compromise or suspicion. My grandfather would not travel, meet, or eat alone with another woman other than his wife. I remember just a couple years ago, not that long ago, my granddaddy went up to Washington, D.C. to say goodbye to all his friends, whom he's known over there for many, many years. He went to go say goodbye, and while he was up there, at that time, Senator Hillary Clinton called my grandfather and asked to have a meeting with him. He said, no, we can't meet alone. And Hillary Clinton always said, man, even at, 89 years old, he was still worried about that. No one's going to suspect that, she thought. But she said, no, you misunderstood me. You can have anybody there. I would just like to talk with you about some things. Even at 90 years old, my granddaddy still takes precautions. Because he never wants to give Satan a foothold. Satan's got too much of a foothold now, my friends. We don't need to give any more. They would take Paul's advice that he gave to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, flee youthful lust. Immorality is rampant in America, from the Joneses to the preachers. Sexual promiscuity and extramarital affairs almost seem to be the norm now. Sexual perversion is praised. Pornography is almost universal. Divorce is almost 60% in the churches now. Today we need to reaffirm our love to our spouse. Ask God to give you a new passion for your spouse. Right before my grandmother died, I was living in Montreat, actually. And I had a chance to go see him quite a bit, especially my grandmother in that last year, which I'm so grateful for. And I remember going up there, and as I went in, the nurses said, Will, don't go in right now. They're having their devotions time. They were still spending time in God's Word and praying for their children by name and their grandchildren by name. I think they lumped up all the great-grandchildren in one big lump prayer, because I don't think they could remember all the names. But they would pray for us by name. And I remember going in afterwards, after they had finished, and just to kind of kiss them and say goodnight to them. And I remember them sitting in there. My granddaddy was sitting in a chair. My grandmother was sitting in her bed. My grandmother was bedridden. So my granddaddy would come and sit beside her. And they were just holding hands. Now, both of them had gone... are blind, and both of them were deaf. They really couldn't talk or say anything to each other. If they were going to speak to each other, they had to do it through someone like me who could listen and then yell it to the other one, like a mediator. But my granddaddy said, Will, and he's sitting there holding his hands with my grandmother, he said, at our age, your grandmother and I have learned to rekindle our romance. He said, I'm more in love with your grandmother than I was first married. My friends, that's the type of love commitment we need to have with our spouse. I got to see that firsthand. Where everybody tried to attack my granddaddy would not budge on this issue. He would never travel with someone of the opposite sex because he loved my grandmother more. He never even put himself in that temptation or even that place. I'm so grateful for that. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in what? In the word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. These are the words that Timothy received as a young person in the ministry. These are things that my granddaddy learned while he was young in the ministry. And these are things I'm trying to put into practice in my own ministry. It's hard, my friends. But it's so worth it. We got one life to live on this earth. We have a rest of eternity to rest. So many pastors say, well, Will, I'm just burned out. I'm tired. Man, I pray that I get that way. I want to be totally burnt out for Jesus, that he has to take me home. We only got one life. We got eternity to rest. Man, let's invest in the kingdom. Guard your ministries. Take time to study. Don't neglect your spouse while you're at seminary. These are things my granddaddy learned as a young man. I pray that you will learn them as well. This is what I've learned from my grandfather. Over 60 years of ministry, he's preached the gospel faithfully. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, in all fairness to my own heart, Lord, there's times in I look at this, Lord, and there's things that I fall short in. Lord, I think about how my yeses aren't always yes and my noes aren't always noes. Lord, there's times in my life I want to exaggerate. But Lord, for the man of God, there is no room for that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to preach the word, to preach the truth. Lord, help me to be pure in my conduct, with no hidden motives or agendas, Lord, except for yours. Lord, help me to be financially pure, Lord. Integrity in my finances. Lord, help me to love my wife more than anything else on this earth, because, Lord, you've given to her me as a gift. Lord, help us to live by faith and not by sight. Lord, it's so easy to focus on the things of this earth, but Lord, they're so temporal. Lord, may our vision be focused on eternity, focused upon you. Help us not to neglect our time while we're here at seminary, Lord. Lord, prepare us for ministry. Your ministry, Lord, not our own. Lord, at the end of time, may we be found faithful stewards of the King. Used everything up for the King's service. Lord, I pray for the men and women in this room. Lord, you're preparing them for great ministries. Lord, ministries they have no even concept of right now. Lord, I pray that they would just guard their hearts. Don't allow Satan any more foothold on them. And Lord, I pray that they attack. Attack the things of this world. Lord, I pray that through the work of Southeastern and Lord, pastors and preachers and evangelists, that Lord, I pray that Satan will wake up and Lord, and have lost a whole generation. Lord, we don't only pray for one another, Lord, but we also pray against Satan and his forces, Lord, who are like a devouring lion, prowling on prey like us. Lord, bind them so that, Lord, the gospel can go forth. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.